Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So access to things is very important in this world, in this life, but access to some things can be almost impossible to get, like to talk to the person you're complaining to on the phone, supervisor. You don't get easy access to that person. So who or what do you most often wish that you had access to? There's probably a whole long list of things, I guess, but you may not remember this about me. If you're new here, you may not have known or guessed at all, but I haven't always been a pastor. Usually, when I say that, that means I'm about to confess something I did in my youth that I shouldn't have done, probably shouldn't say out loud even now. But that's what I'm going to do right now. I haven't always been a pastor. I used to work for a financial services firm. That was supposed to be funny. That was the indiscretion of my youth. So there it is, I admit it. I didn't enjoy it very much, though, so I guess it counts less. I don't know. But it was a really good job for somebody my age straight out of school. And one thing that was really crazy about it, when I look back on it, that I guess I didn't appreciate this at the time, was the access that it gave me to certain kinds of people in certain positions. So I was an auditor for a firm called Ernst & Young. It was the second biggest one of those in the world at the time. So in order for a company to be publicly traded, they had to be audited by one of only five of those firms. Mine was one of them. And I was working there at a time when another of the five, called Arthur Anderson, was collapsing. So there were about to be only four. So we were scrambling to pick up there. They were collapsing because of the whole Enron scandal, if you remember that. And so we were trying to pick up some huge clients from them, and we're understaffed and, you know, hiring new people. But in the midst of all that, a 23-year-old guy like me winds up being in a position to meet CFOs and CEOs of banks and hospitals and pharmaceutical companies, oil companies, everything. I audited the largest tanning bed manufacturer in the United States. Stuff from like that to Tyson Foods. You've heard of that. I worked on their campus for a while. And the people I was working with and I might realize that we needed some kind of information, asked to speak with somebody way up the food chain, and the secretary would get on the phone and say, "Well, the people from Ernst & Young are here. They'd like to speak with you." And eventually the door would open and we'd be invited in. Whoever's back there would be nice and polite and at the same time make it really clear that he hated our guts and didn't want us to be there. And we're only doing this because the law demands it. And so I remember one time I asked the CEO of this food company, two food companies are merging, and one of them hired us to figure out if the other company is worth what they said they were worth. And so I went to somebody's office, whoever he was, and I said, I need some document. I'm looking for proof that you actually own whatever trucks or pepperoni or whatever it was they said they owned. And he smiled and he said, "Sure, it's in there." And I look, and there's a whole wall to wall, floor to ceiling of file cabinets. And he just kind of then looked back at his stuff and went on with what he's doing. That's how people treated me, even though I had access to high-level stuff. It was clear they didn't want me around. So I had access, but it was hostile access. And then I left there and took a job at another place, the kind of place I used to audit. I went to work for a company called Altel. It was a phone company. It's all been split up and bought by other people now. I don't know, but that all, whatever happened to them happened after I got saved. So anyway, at Altel, my boss and his boss had offices right next to each other, and I could go talk to them whenever I wanted. And they came and sat at my desk a lot and talked about sports and drink coffee and complain about their wives. And if you've seen the TV show The Office, my life was a lot like that. And I could talk to them and talk to my boss, his boss, and then his boss could talk to his boss, who was the vice president of the company, which sounds big time, but there are 9 other vice presidents between him and them. And the president, you know. And so we'd have a staff meeting, and someone from my level would complain to my boss, and he'd say, okay, I'll go tell Dan. That's his boss right next door. And Dan would say, okay. And we'd all roll our eyes because, you know, Dan only had access to vice president number 9. It's got to go to number 8. And nothing's, you know. One day I said to my boss, I don't want to talk to Dan. I want to talk to Scott. Scott was the president, CEO, and son of the founder. Scott, he was never available. He's not going to be there. I have no access to him or any of the 9 vice presidents. But, you know, so when I told my boss I was about to quit, I wanted to go a different direction in life. And he was kind of surprised. He said, I've been talking to so-and-so. I heard you. I did some work in a different department with some other people, and he said, you might be getting in line to get another job here. And I said, I'm almost finished with a philosophy degree. I've been working on at night, and I'm going to go study theology at a seminary. And he looked at me like just so blankly. For several seconds of silence, and then he says, good. Yeah, I can see that. Good. Congratulations. He thought I lost my mind. Oh, maybe I had. All right, so we're in Leviticus 16 today, jumping all the way from chapter 12. And the stuff we're skipping over, don't worry about it. I'm not trying to hide something. It's very similar to what we looked at last week in chapter 12. That section of the book is on purification from all kinds of uncleannesses that you can find yourself in from various sources. And it reads a lot like what we saw. We saw a good sample of that. So we're okay. We're going to jump ahead to 16, which I think we're supposed to understand it to be the most important chapter in the book. And this might be the most important book in the 5 books of Moses. In the way this works in the Hebrew mind is so you have 5 books of Moses, and we're in the center one. We're in the third one. And in the book of Leviticus, there are 36 speeches. And what we have today is the 18th of those 36 speeches. And so it's in the middle. And it has a false start to it. So it tells us twice that God is speaking before he speaks. So the other times it says, and the Lord said, and then there's a speech. This time it says, the Lord said, and then he doesn't speak yet. And then it says, and the Lord said, and then he speaks. So we're in the center of the center, with a double drawing our attention to what's going on here. So I think Moses is trying to tell us this chapter is very, very important. So we're gonna take him seriously on that, and spend 2 weeks in chapter 16. So this is kind of a two-part sermon. And as we work through this week's part, I want you to keep in mind another question. I already asked you about access. I also want to ask another question. We all know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But what all does that mean? Like, what does the blood of Jesus do? Here's the question. What all does the blood of Jesus do? Okay. Chapter 16. I didn't start us with verse 1 in the bulletin. We start at verse 11, but we're really going to be 1 through 19. I won't read all of that to you except for verses 1 and 2. We really need verses 1 and 2 to get going. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Right, so that's where the kind of false start is. You see there, the Lord spoke to Moses, but he didn't actually speak until after the second one. And remember, he's succeeding in drawing our attention back to chapter 10, when Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, went into the sanctuary and they offered their own fire, strange fire, instead of the fire from God. And because they attempted to worship God on their own terms, in their own way, instead of on God's terms and His way, God consumed them. They died. And now Moses reminds us of that incident and sets up what's next, at least partially a reaction to that. So tell Aaron, don't make the same mistake your sons made. Tell him, stay out of the Holy of Holies. The glory of God is there in the form of a cloud over the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant. I don't want him to die. But it doesn't mean Aaron can never go into the Holy of Holies. Really, Aaron's most important job is going to be to go into the Holy of Holies. He just can't do it however and whenever and whyever he wants for his own purposes. He can do this in the way for the reasons that God gives him. So first, here's the procedure that we're kind of skipping over. First, he has to bring the right sacrifices. In this case, it's sacrifices for a sin offering and a burnt offering. And actually more than that, it's for multiple sin offerings and multiple burnt offerings. And so he's going to need, several animals here. Sin has created a barrier between God and his people, and that barrier just has to be addressed. So he's got to bring the right animals and enough of them. Second, Aaron can only go into the Holy of Holies humbly. Right? He has to wash himself, change his clothes. See, ordinarily priests could go into the holy place or the courtyard or wherever else after washing their hands and feet, and then they're wearing these very ornate, fancy vestments. Almost like they're dressed almost like royalty. But for the high priest Aaron to go any farther than that in, all the way to the Holy of Holies, he has to not just wash hands and feet. He's got to wash his whole body, and then dress in very plain, humble clothes. So instead of dressing like royalty, Aaron dresses more like a peasant or even a servant. So his clothes are going to confess that even though he brought the right sacrifices, he ultimately is admitting that he has nothing to offer God. He has no claim to anything. He has no right to anything, not even his own life before God. So we'll come back to the mechanics of actually how all this is going to work a little later. And then some of it we don't get to until next week. But that's enough context for now. So now we're up to our text. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. So the first offering is to atone for his own sin and the sin of his household, which is the head of the household would be nearly indistinguishable from his own sin. And this is important. So there are different requirements, higher requirements for clergy, but the clergy are not chosen because they are extra holy, right? Actually, Aaron caused a lot of trouble. He's the ringleader of the golden calf debacle, if you remember that. And now he's being called to live a different life, being held to a higher standard than everybody else in some ways, but still he's not the high priest because he's the best or the holiest man. He's the high priest because God chose him. That's it. He and his household are sinful and they need to be cleansed, and he and everybody else needs to remember that. So Aaron has to humble himself and remember that before God, he's a beggar just like everybody else. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Now this is a third category of what Aaron has to have to go into the presence of God. He needs the right sacrifices, he needs humility, and now he needs incense so that he doesn't die. So God, remember, is in the cloud above the ark. And the cloud of smoke from the incense then is going to veil or conceal the mercy seat and the glory of God above it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So here's number four. Fourth thing he needs to go in, blood. He sprinkles the blood on the east side, that's the entrance side of the mercy seat, both on the mercy seat and on the ground in front of the ark. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So Aaron makes a sacrifice for his own sin and for his household, and then he makes another one for the sin of all the people. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. The sin of the high priest and the sin of the people as a whole even can't defile or pollute the holiness of God. Can't do that. But they can and do bring pollution into the place where God dwells. Or as the text phrases it, the structure that dwells with them. See, so there are layers of separation and presence. God is in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle dwells with the people. And God has given them this ritual to cleanse first the priesthood and then to cleanse the people and cleanse the Holy of Holies and the entire tabernacle. And that's where our printed text ends. I want you to see one more point before we stop. The next thing that happens is Aaron takes some of the blood that he'd taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there. That same blood that's been in the presence of God, in the cloud, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence there, he goes backward. He exits the Holy of Holies through the curtain and out of the holy place to the courtyard where the altar is. And he puts that, so the same blood on the altar to cleanse and consecrate the altar from the uncleanness of the people. And so what's interesting about that is that it seems like this blood is now consecrated to be used to sanctify the place where most of the people, you know, the non-priests, this is where most of the people of Israel have their closest encounter with God. They have no access beyond that level. You know, they can't go through the next curtain, let alone the curtain after that one. So no one can go in the tabernacle where Aaron is going and do what Aaron is doing. Even after that, they can't go where the regular priests go. This is where they can go. They can go to this altar. So this is the altar where people bring their sacrifices to be offered by the priests. And only the high priest can go all the way, and only the high priest can do that once a year, and he can only do that with the right animals, the right posture, the right clothing, veiled in the right smoke, from the right incense, from the right fire, with the right blood sprinkled the right number of times in the right places. You've heard of this one day. This is just the Hebrew name for this day is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in English. The holiest day of the Old Testament year. We haven't seen it yet, but this is the only fast that God commands in the Bible. There are other fasts in the Bible, but they're instituted by somebody else, or they're voluntary. Esther commands a fast, or the king of the Ninevites, or somebody, but they're voluntary, or, you know, not directed by God, or whatever. This is the one fast, the holy day in the Old Testament commanded by God. This is the day that Sandy Koufax refused to pitch, so it's serious. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that there's access to Him at all. And the whole point of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the incense and the smoke and the fire and the blood is to make God accessible to the people. And the end result of chapter 16 is to accomplish that for the people at the only place they were allowed to go, to the altar. And thanks be to God, it was His intention, and that He did that for His people. But He still has a far, far bigger and better plan yet to be revealed. This isn't really the end of the story of God's accessibility. So remember, I asked you what all the blood of Jesus does. And hopefully you said to yourself, it takes away our sins. And that's exactly right. So on Good Friday, the one high priest who has no sin, who needed no cleansing, needed no atonement, offered himself up as a sin offering for all of us, to atone for all of our sins, the sins of the world, to take away your sins and mine. And there's more. Hebrews 10:19 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's why I didn't say, what does the blood of Jesus do? I asked, what all does the blood of Jesus do? The blood of Jesus takes away your sins, and it gives you access to God. So when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn open from top to bottom. And now all of His disciples, all believers in Christ, have access to God all the time. It's going to happen in a special way right here this morning. The Holy of Holies and the courtyard altar are going to become one right here. And you will have access to the presence of God through the blood that purifies even the heart. Jesus Christ, our high priest, has opened up a new way to the holiness of God. And without Jesus, you have access to nothing but hostility. But this morning, you're going to be invited to step where no regular Israelite priest was ever allowed to go. So when you're closed out of some place and you don't get through to the next level, when you wish you knew someone, you wish you could just get your idea in front of the right people, and you need help and you don't know who can help, and every direction you turn there's either hostility or no access at all, you can pray. This is the other part of access we might underplay, but you can pray. Calm down and pray. That's your priestly access to God. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year. You had access to nothing but hostility, and then Jesus showed up at the office of the president, CEO, the home of the founder, the throne room of God, and He said, "It's okay. There with me." See, now God will take your call. He'll listen to you. He wants to hear from you. He's not hostile. He wants to help. He wants to hang out with you, feed you, comfort you, advise you, connect you to other people He's helping, advance you to the head of His table. So I don't know what popped into your mind when I asked you earlier who or what you wish you could access, but I do know whatever it was, you already have something way better. You have access through Jesus' blood to the forgiveness and holiness and power of God Himself. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.